I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. If you could ever get behind some of these hymns and actually learn the story of those hymns, you would see that the people who wrote those hymns decades ago, and in some cases centuries ago, had such a fantastic revelation of the glory of God. And they put together these hymns in a way that actually tells the story. Hark to the bell, hark to the bell. Jesus is here. Just a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for us to reflect upon what we are dealing with even today, the incarnation. I love Christmas time, personally. And not because it's not filled with all of the problems that humanity endeavors with and struggles through. Interestingly enough, if you follow the narrative of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with regards to the birth of Christ, the one thing that you won't find is that it's a fairy tale story absent of conflict, absent of trouble, absent of suffering. The birth of Christ is not one of these Pollyanna accounts where everything goes right. And in fact, what's marvelous about the birth of Christ is that it takes place in the midst of absolute chaos, darkness, and trouble. This is the light shining out of darkness. Now, I was talking with my sister today, and I was talking with my brother today as we were preparing for today's service as to how important it is for us to realize that the celebration of the birth of Christ is also a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. And what I mean by that is the enemy would have it his way, and that would be that we would never, ever even make mention of the God-man Jesus Christ. That we wouldn't feel compelled to do something uniquely and prodigiously different on this day than on any other day. He'd have us to go about our lives in a very mundane, secular way, as if the world wasn't changed by the incarnation of God. He'd have you and I to believe that his birth is no more celebrating than ours. You see, this is the goal of the adversary, and you and I live in a generation right now where they have stripped the celebration of Christ from everything essential, everything redemptive, everything God-exalting, Christ-exalting, everything biblical. We have a pathetic expression of the birth of Christ in today's secular world. Am I making some sense? Well, that's the adversary, ladies and gentlemen. Don't you ever contemplate for one moment that the whole of your salvation does not hang on God saying yes to becoming like you and me. Don't you ever doubt that your whole salvation hangs on the second person of the glorious Godhead, choosing before the world began to take on our nature, to redeem us from darkness, sin, death, and hell. Don't you ever contemplate whether or not it's worthy of a unique setting apart of time to reflect upon the greatest act that God could commit, and that is to take to himself our humanity that he might redeem us. Don't ever contemplate it. How glorious it is. And when I say trouble, we are in a world filled with trouble today, are we not? And uniquely and curiously enough, we are going through some of the same sufferings that our master's culture and his world went through in the first century. Let me see if I can explain that. They were in political upheaval in that time, as they are in the Middle East right now. In the same way in which the Middle East now is struggling through identity, economic crisis, and spiritual crisis, so it was for our master. Don't miss the point. Israel was in flux. Rome was struggling with a lot of things. There were a lot of troubles. And then on a more social and domestic level, there were troubles as well. You read the narrative. Herod was so disturbed by the birth of Christ that he went around killing children too. This is called the adversary seeking to kill the seed. The seed. Because children are the seed. Every time children are brought into the world, we have one more opportunity for a savior, a hero, a leader, a light, a prophet, a revelation of the glory of God to penetrate a culture and change society and bring men and women back to God. Every time a child comes into this world, the devil knows this. The devil knows this. On Friday, we were in here preparing for today's worship. And they had school here, because many of you know we are on the premises of a high school here. And they are still having school. And they had a bomb threat called into the school. A bomb threat. Again, targeting the schools. And so the children had to file out of all the classes. We got locked down. Police came and everything. And interestingly enough, they had the opportunity to flee to this sanctuary to be protected for a season. And I said, look at God. Our Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run therein and are what? Saved. And we could talk to you about the testimonies that went on at that point in time too. But here's what I'm getting at. In those dark periods of time, God's always given a witness. So don't you buy into the culture. Don't you buy into this world system. Don't you act like you are people without hope and without knowledge and without a purpose in this world. Don't you act that way. Act like you know God. Act like you know God. Act like you know God. So today I want to talk to you about a conversation between two sisters. Can I do that? This is just a dialogue between two sisters. In fact, I should call it a dialogue between two pregnant sisters. This is a conversation between two pregnant women. Luke's narrative is a wonderful account of the Savior's birth and the people that he chooses to build insight as to the context and the history is profound and rich. And I've said it to you saints for years now that the opening chapters of Luke is the most spirit-filled of all the Gospels. It's permeated with the presence of the Spirit of God and the work of the Spirit of God in some of the most unique ways. People ask me, why do we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ? Because the angels did. Because heaven did. Because glory did. The shepherds did. The people of God did. Because the whole heavens rang out at the birth of Christ. Can you believe that? The angels heard the whole of the host of heaven ringing with joy at the incarnation of the God-man. But on this day, at the same time, while all that's taking place, two sisters are having a conversation. So we entitled this message, Mary and Elizabeth, Two Sisters Talking. And again, I want to add two pregnant sisters talking. Have you ever heard two pregnant women talking? See, all kind of stuff starts going through your head, doesn't it? I'm talking about two pregnant women. Pregnant for the first time. Not the second time or the third time. This is no ordinary scenario. This is not a third event or a fourth event, or as for my wife, an eighth event. After a while, this stuff gets real common. I'm here to tell you. I mean, you know, we really need to be careful about the uniqueness of having children, but it can get real common after two or three, you know, routine, kind of just mundane. Let's get this thing over with. You know, that's the mentality. But this is the first one of both of them. And there are some lessons to derive from their dialogue, from their conversation for you and me. Remember now, we are talking about celebrating the birth of Christ and acknowledging the redemptive implications of the birth of Christ and recognizing that this is a unique epic in history and not denying that this is a special one-time event. So God lifts up two women, two sisters, and bring them together and allow them to have a conversation that's worthy of our ear hustling. It's worthy of our getting in on that conversation and learning some things. And I might add that when you are regarding these two women talking, we are not today going to be gender specific. While there are two women here talking, and you ladies can derive from this all you want to, what we are really dealing with is the character and nature of true believers. The character and nature of true believers. When men and women are truly born of God. I want you to hear me now. What we're talking about today, and you can follow me in your outline, is really the characteristics of people who are born of God. So I want to challenge you, because next week we'll be talking about preparation for the new year. But today I want to talk to you about how people communicate who know God. How people communicate who've had an encounter with the true and the living God. I'm talking about the kind of conversation that people who have been impacted by the gospel have. Distinctly different than the kind of communication that people who don't know God have. That's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to just lift out a number of points to call your attention to what I know was pleasing to God. It should also be something we covet and desire, because we should always covet and desire good things, right? This is what I want to lift out today. So a number of points I want to call your attention to. As you observe these two sisters talking, I want you to ask yourself the question, is this me? We have a remarkable manifestation of faith on the part of both of these women, and more particularly our sister Mary. I'll get into her in a little bit, more particularly. But we, according to our text, have started out with Mary rising up, verse 39, rising up and heading over to her cousin Elizabeth's house, right? Verse 39 and 40, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, with urgency into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now, what's taking place here? What's taking place on the part of Mary is that she has now had an experience at length by which God has spoken to her. She has just had a lengthy conversation with the angel of the Lord, and he has revealed to her his redemptive purposes in Christ. He has given her special revelation. Mary has been brought to a place in this context where she is now privileged to be the bearer of news with regards to the salvation of sinners, which requires her cooperation. Mary has been impacted by God's redemptive purpose in Christ. And she is at this point compelled to go and share it with someone else who has also been impacted by the same gospel. See, Mary, if you don't really know, is an extremely astute young lady. And when I say astute, here's what I mean. She was not simply a religious person who went to church. She was not simply a young lady. She's about 16, 17 years old at best, if not 14 or 15. She was not one of these young ladies that was just simply culturally primed and busy about earthly and secular tasks. The reality is when you do a composite sketch of Sister Mary, you find out that she was deep in her thinking. And she was committed to Christ. And she loved the Word of God. And she was a young woman whose heart was filled with faith. And because these were attributes in her life, God was able to position her to be the means by which Messiah comes into the world. Let me say this again. Mary wasn't simply your regular woman who basically is overwhelmed by the cares and tasks of this life, who reads her Bible maybe once a month. Mary was much more committed to the glory of God than that. She was much more committed to the truth of God than that. If you go back to the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you consider how she was impacted by the presence of the Lord and what he said to her, do you know how we can sum up what she said to all the revelation that was given to her? Now listen, the stuff that the angel said to Mary would blow you and me away. I'm talking about at our age now. Because it was impossible stuff. It was stuff beyond the capacity of human beings to actually even comprehend on a scientific level, let alone on a level of miracles. Everything that the angel said to Mary was in the realm of the miracle. And you know what she said? Now watch this. After he was done, she said this: "Be it unto your servant according to the word of the Lord." Now that's deep. Let the word of the Lord come to pass in my life. I'm saying it was no accident that this young lady was the means by which Messiah came into the world. And I'm saying that it's no accident that she is now moving out to someone with whom she could talk to. On this occasion, it's a cousin. So they're family with a lot of genealogical and biblical reasons with whom she could speak to. Let me submit to you that she's being moved by the Spirit to go talk to her cousin Elizabeth, because her cousin Elizabeth is also with child. So you got two people who have received special revelation from God. One of them is the object of a miracle. The other is the object of a work of supernatural grace. Do you know the distinction? We've talked about it before. A miracle is that which God does, which only God can do, without any human intervention or human usefulness or participation, so that when that miracle is performed, everybody has to say, God did that. Now, supernatural things may or may not be God's using earthly things or material things as part of the fulfillment of his purpose, but when it's done, we must conclude, if we are people of faith, that God did that too. However, on the supernatural realm, you can deny the supernatural because of a lack of empirical data or empirical evidence or necessary evidence, but you can't deny a miracle. In any way, God works miracles and he works supernaturally, does he not? The birth of Christ is a miracle. The birth of John the Baptist is supernatural. The birth of Christ is a miracle. The rebirth of sinners like you and me is supernatural. People can deny the empirical evidence, but one day they have to deal with the facts that we've been born again. Am I making some sense? See, a miracle is my hand being withered and God healing it, and the evidence is a healed hand. You got that? But a supernatural thing is my mind being torn up, filled with devils and demons, given over to darkness, and God renewing my mind and making me think God's thoughts after him. That's a supernatural work of grace. So we've got one sister who is the object of a miracle, another sister who is the object of a supernatural work of grace. And I want you to hear what the outcome of that kind of gospel impact makes in the conversation. Did I set the table? So we got two people in dialogue, and I want you to hear what Mary says to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth says to Mary, over in verse 41, and it came to pass, I'm sorry, verse 40. And as Mary entered into the house of Zechariah, she saluted Elizabeth. Now, I don't know what the word salute fully entails, but it's more than "Hi, Elizabeth." Okay? It's a little bit more extensive than that. The idea of saluting Elizabeth in this context gives us some insight into, watch this now, how much believing men and women respect other believing men and women. How that when we gather together, we don't play each other down, disregard each other as insignificant and common. We are glad to see one another, and our embrace is sincere, and our thoughts towards one another are deep and profound and earnest. And I am so glad to see you. My heart has been rejoicing at the fact that we would get together. Do you know I have been walking or riding a camel or an ass or whatever it took for her to get the 50 or 60 or 70 miles to meet Elizabeth? I am so glad to see you today, sister. That's what I'm talking about. Now, come on now. Doesn't that feel good sometimes when a brother or sister is able to actually say from the heart, in their initial welcoming of you, how glad they are to see you? And that should be the status of all believers. We ought to greet one another with a holy kiss. That's what the Bible said. We're very common today, aren't we? Very secular. We live a low life as believers. Can I tell the truth? We are so shallow. We so disregard the body of Christ, don't we? Just low people. We got a lot to learn. Now notice the response of Elizabeth. Because of Mary's salutation, notice what it says in verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, listen, watch this now, just heard it. She heard her sister express thanksgiving and gladness to come into the house, and the babe leaped in her womb. The baby jumped in her womb. Not only that, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Can you see that? What's going on here? Well, what's taking place is an act of God affirming and approving the love that two people have both for God and one another. It's the act of God affirming and approving the character that all believers ought to have one towards another, especially if you and I are impregnated with God in our life, which is the nature of the new birth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here these two are meeting. Mary's conversation is sincere, deep, and profound. It touches Elizabeth so much that she enters into the worship of God. She's filled with the Spirit of God. And guess what? John is too. Now, for years I've asked the question, what does it mean to leap in the womb? Did this boy do backflips in the womb? Having had several children, essentially, that's probably not what happened, but he jumped. Elizabeth felt it, which means that that child somehow was moved by God to recognize the presence of his Savior in the womb of his mother's cousin. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I'm telling you, God did all this. God brought these two together, men and women who know God, women who know God, women who are filled with the Spirit, men and women who have the hope of glory in them and who know how to talk to one another in a way that's edifying and encouraging and lifting up and building up. Does that make some sense to you? This is what's taking place. I want to be like Mary and Elizabeth. I want to be able to talk to people from that place in my soul where God means something to me. And I want to be able to speak to other men and women in a way in which, because God means so much to me, I want it to impact them where they end up realizing that God means much to them too. That's what I want. See, we are still talking about the Christmas story. We are still talking about the Christmas story. We are talking about the presence of the Savior, even though he's in the womb of a woman, making an impact all around him. So Mary speaks to Elizabeth. Elizabeth responds to Mary. They are both in jubilation. They are both excited. They are both delighted. They are both enjoying fellowship with one another. And let me remind you what the Bible says about that as we look at point number two. Unity in the Spirit. Doesn't the Bible call us to that? Unity in the Spirit. Let us keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let those of us who are believers in Christ walk in the manifestation of the kingdom of God, which is Romans 14:17, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let our lips be filled with a knowledge of God. Let our speech be seasoned with grace. Let our conversation be so full of Christ that God is able to use our everyday words to quicken a man or a woman into worship. That our words would be able to lift men and women up out of the pit, out of their despair, out of their bondage, out of their trouble, out of the dark, myopic thinking that we often get into. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know how we have some bad days? And then you'll get a phone call from somebody, and that'll just change the whole day, won't it? Now, be honest now, when you are super duper carnal, you don't want to hear from a believer. And so the lesson here is this, that the heart has to be prepared to hear from God through your brother or your sister, like Elizabeth's heart was prepared to hear from God through her cousin Mary. See, that kind of mutual exchange, oh, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Oh, how good and pleasant it is. When was the last time? I want to ask you the question before I move on. We're talking about the birth of Christ now and the impact of Christ in the life of the people of God. And we're talking about it from the standpoint of two women that are expecting the birth of their baby boys. When was the last time you really had a profoundly moving dialogue with a brother or a sister in Christ that encouraged you and moved you into a greater level of obedience and thankfulness to Christ? That's a good question, isn't it? When was the last time a brother or a sister talked to me in such a way that it raised my level of consciousness toward the God of mercy and the God of grace, and it caused me from the inside out to worship God? When was the last time that happened? When was the last time God used somebody to speak to your soul, to tow you out of the ditch, to raise you up out of the pit, to show you the light of the glory of God, to impact your heart, to change your mind, to cause you to rejoice and worship God? When was the last time that happened? When was the last time you were used to be that kind of vehicle? We're talking about the birth of Christ. We're talking about the birth of Christ. And we're talking about what takes place when God from glory enters into this world and into this realm, even though he is in the womb of a woman. Point number two says unity in the spirit, the beauty and fragrance of a spiritual understanding, good news from a far country. That's how I have it in my outline. The beauty and fragrance of a spiritual understanding. See, as I'm reading through the narrative and listening to their conversation, I am unavoidably committed to have to contemplate the fact that their words were not only gracious, their words were not only cordial, but they were deeply theological. I'm talking deeply theological. From the salutation to the point where Luke says, now they hanging out talking like this for 3 months. I'm saying, Lord, help me understand something like this. Help me get this, because, see, the fruit of the lips, giving thanks unto God and praise unto God as sacrifices and offerings, is something God has to create. You know, and I know, that out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speak. Don't y'all know that? Don't you know what goes in comes out? I mean, you can go only so long with pretending to be holy, but after a while, the filth is going to come out. Or the lack of biblical substance is going to come out. When you can't hold a conversation with a brother or sister for 30 minutes around the gospel, you in trouble. Am I telling the truth? Can we talk about this today? After all, we're talking about the birth of our Savior. And we're talking about how God in the womb can make an impact on the soul. But he's making an impact for us by two women that are prepared to receive God. Prepared to receive the blessings of God. And as I said, this is not a gender-specific message. This is for all of us. But oh, how I would love to ear hustle in on my sisters when they talk about God to one another and hear the mutual, encouraging, uplifting, God-exalting terminology that says they believe the gospel. How encouraging wouldn't that be, fellas? And how encouraging would it be, sisters, to be able to hear men talk about God on Sunday instead of the football game? How encouraging that would be. Two believers in dialogue, unity in the spirit is that work that God does by bringing two people who have a lot in common together. You know, how can two walk together except they be agreed? How can you have real spiritual dialogue with somebody that doesn't know Christ? You can't. You can't, right? The two don't work, right? Darkness and light don't work together. The table of Christ and the table of Satan don't work together, right? If that man or that woman doesn't have in them the hope of glory and the word of God and the truth of the gospel and a love for the truth, it's not coming out, is it? And so you can't have the mutual thing. You can't have the mutual thing. This is an absolutely beautiful thing. So now watch how this unpacks. Because they have made this marvelous introduction into each other's lives, the first person to now elaborate on this wonderful setting is Elizabeth over in verse 41 through verse 43. Now watch this. Now it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now watch this. Here's what it means to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out. Got it? See, the Bible is very clear that the primary, not exclusive, effect of biblical truth when the Spirit of God is working in your life is you being able to open your mouth and tell somebody about God. That's one of the chief, not exclusive, evidences of you being full of the Spirit of God. You go through the book of Acts, and even the men prayed for it. Peter said, Lord, fill your servants with boldness that we may open our mouth and proclaim Christ confidently to the world. So Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, and she cries out. Watch this. She speaks aloud. And this is terminology. This speaking aloud is terminology that is really used of the angels. If you go to the book of Revelation, you read it, and the angel spake with a loud voice. May I submit to you today that Elizabeth is taking on the role of an angel. She speaks out and she said, watch this now, blessed are you among women. Blessed are you among women. Watch this. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed are you among women, and blessed are the fruit of your womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And so I want to share with you three things that comes out of this. Under humility and the honor of Christ, the blessing of the mouth of Elizabeth pours out what I consider three important factors. She says, blessed art thou among women. Now, why is she saying this? One might argue that this was just the consequence of sort of Jewish cultural terminology where you shalom people, you bless people when they come in. But she said, blessed are you among women. Now, stay with me for a moment, sisters. Stay with me. This is a Christmas message. Christmas is not possible without a woman. Christmas is not possible without a woman. May I submit to you that when Elizabeth says, blessed are you among women, what she was doing was talking to Mary and affirming to Mary what they both know. And that's this, that in the beginning, God created them male and female in the image of God created he them. Watch this. And God blessed them. And he told them to be fruitful and multiply. So that Elizabeth's response to Mary's spirit-filled salutation is her taking up the first Genesis blessing given to mankind. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28. Blessed are you among women. Why? Not because she merely fulfilled her role in proliferating and propagating children, although that's true. And if you are a believer in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, don't you ever play down the birth of children. Don't be like this world. See, this world, not only does it despise God, it despises the children that remind us that there's a God. And thus it despises proliferation. It despises having children. It does everything it can to stop the proliferation of children because children represent new beginnings. It represents the resurrection. It represents God starting all over again when we mess up. Children are God's arrows in his quiver, ready to shoot at the enemy when the enemy has thought he has killed off all the children. There's another child born, another child in the womb, another promise, another blessing, another hope. Are you hearing me? And so our sisters who inadvertently, if not intentionally, become pregnant apart from a recognition that this is a primary reason for which you were created, for which from the depths of your soul, you should thank God that you even have the capacity to do so, that he would allow you to be part of his grand redemptive plan to bring some savior, some judge, some ruler, some man into the world who might be the Messiah. This is what the hope of all the Jewish women were going all the way back to Genesis. Am I making some sense? Pastor, what about today? God has in the womb of men and women, children of God, for whom he has purposed to bring into this world, make an impact into this world, and then go on into glory. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And you and I have no right to determine which one lives and which one dies. As if we know the next Abraham Lincoln. Am I making some sense? So you and I are so bound and limited and blinded by carnal values. Don't ever play down the birth of children. You have no idea what the potential of that seed is capable of doing. In fact, as I begin to expand on Elizabeth's blessing, she says to Mary, "Blessed art thou among women," because Mary now is fulfilling the Genesis 3 verse 15 text where God told Eve, "You're going to have a child, a seed that's coming out of you that's going to rule this world and going to save my people. That seed is going to make war with the serpent and with his seed. And he is going to destroy the serpent with his seed and take dominion over the world." But be very clear, God chose to do it through a woman. Through a woman. God's prerogative was to have women in the world right along with men from the beginning of time. Male and female created he them in the image of God. So that one day, out of all of the billions of children that are born, the Savior would come into the world. And you and I are still part of a great plan of redemption by which God is bringing men and women into the world who are going to serve the cause of Christ, live in their generation according to the glory of God, men and women, and change environments and change minds and bear record to the truth and then leave this world a testimony of the glory of God. Do you guys see that? This is the reason why you should and you must raise your sons and daughters in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. It's not an option. It's not an option. It's not an option to teach them the truth. It's not an option to pray for them. It's not an option to live for their glory. It's not an option to teach them the ways of God. Am I making some sense? It's not an option. Because if we don't, they're going to hell. See, and we might as well right now believe God. Like Mary believed God and Elizabeth believed God for the children that were in the womb. For the children that were in the room. Both boys would grow up to be enormously controversial. But you know, you sisters have been putting up with that for a long time, haven't you? The humility and the honor out of the blessing. The first blessing is that Elizabeth acknowledges that Mary is a uniquely gifted woman and that she's fulfilling, first of all, the Genesis 1:28 verse. Secondly, she is fulfilling the unique opportunity to fulfill Genesis 3:15. And then notice what it says. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Do you see that? She bestows a blessing on Mary. She bestows a blessing on her conception. And then she bestows a blessing on the child. Bless the child. Are you hearing me? Bless the child. See? These ladies are spiritual. They are thinking from God's perspective. Thinking from God's perspective. Both Mary and Elizabeth understand that they are at the brink of the fulfillment of the Jewish promise. They are overwhelmed with two things. Just get ready to move us into our next point. Watch this. Awe of God. Awe of God. Awe of God. When last time God awed you? When last time you were awed by God? When was the last time the awesome God overwhelmed you with the act of providence and showed you once again that he rules everything and that there's a purpose for you? When was the last time you were awed by God? See, they're both awed by God. They're awed by God. And when you get awed by God, listen to me, you are humbled by the God that awes you. See, because this glorious being called God in the greatness of his infinity is also eminently close to you and me, able to work with people, watch this, like you and me. That's what causes us to be awed. Why would God even look upon me? But see, both of these women are awed. Elizabeth is awed. A-W-E-D. Because this sister is old. She, She's been rolling for a long time without fruit in her womb. And everybody has been able to say, ah, we know God's purpose for Elizabeth. She has no hope of being in the line of Messiah because she can't bring forth children. She has had to live with that ignominy and that sort of shame all her life. And that, and come to find out 3 months ago, God, before the world began, chose to make her an echo of her great, 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 great grandmama Sarah. You know, God does things 2 or 3 times because we're so slow. Am I telling the truth? Now, you remember Sister Sarah, right? Now, Sister Sarah was old. And when the news came to her, she was ear hustling. Remember? She's in the tent ear hustling. Y'all act like y'all not listening, but you're listening to men talk. And God was talking to Abraham about Sarah conceiving, and Sarah laughed. You got to be kidding. It was almost derisive. And God said, tell Sarah, you can laugh all you want to, but when I'm done, I'm going to get the last laugh. Now watch this. And you're going to name your boy Isaac, which means laughter. So we're going to see who's going to laugh. Because God loves to do things that people can't do. Like have old people being fruitful and productive when they way past their fruit-bearing years. God can do stuff like that. That's why you have to be careful about when we get past our normative stages into those realms where we think we're just about done. If you are a sound Bible-believing Christian, you ain't done till you breathe your last breath. See, he's the God that quickens stuff. He's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. So if a thing looks dead, it's only dead for the glory of God. Until you breathe your last breath, someone says, well, you can't have babies. Well, that's what you say. That's not what God says. It's only dead till you breathe your last breath. So Elizabeth right now is rejoicing over her enemies like Sarah did and like Sister Hannah did. This is why she could say to her young cousin, Mary, you are a blessing. I am a blessing in you. You are a blessing. I am a blessing with you. You are a blessing. I am a blessing for you. Because my child will be the forerunner for your child. And our names will go down in history. Their hearts are filled with the presence and the power and the hope of the gospel, which allows their conversation to be so rich with biblical truth. May this be the case for you and me. Watch this now, verse 43. And whence is this come to me that the mother of my Lord should come to my house? See how appreciative she was that Mary would even come to her house, that Mary would come there. For lo, as soon as the voice of your salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for what? Now, who gave her that revelation? God had to give it to her. God said to Elizabeth, you and John have rejoiced at the presence of God your Savior. Isn't that unique? Isn't that a blessing? Again, one of the evidences that you and I are mature and growing in Christ is our ability to rejoice in all things. This is something that we'll pick up next week. I want to move on to our next point. And that is Mary's response to Elizabeth's response. We read over and verse 45, let me deal with verse 45. And blessed is she that believes. This is the last thing that Elizabeth says to Mary. After having recapitulated what happened when she came in, blessed is she that what? Believe. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Again, what's happening here? Elizabeth is overcome by the Spirit of God, and she is actually prophesying to Mary about what Mary had heard the angel say to Mary about the coming of Christ. See, she's so full of the Spirit that she is prophesying concerning the success of God's purpose in Christ in the womb of her little cousin. Now, here's the operative word I want you to get before we get to the last set of points. Blessed is she that what? Believes. Blessed is she that believes. We bless Elizabeth in our heart for making that statement because really and truly at all times in human history where God's redemptive work is being manifested in the world, what it requires on the part of his people is faith. We thank Elizabeth for making this last qualifying statement before her mouth is shut. And we move on to the next person. Because what Elizabeth says is this. Mary, the reason you are at my house today is because you believe God. The reason why you are in the condition you are in is because you believe God. The reason why the fruit in your womb is the Son of God is because you believe God. The reason why you and I are now dialoguing about what will transpire tomorrow, 3 months from now, yay, 30-something years from now, is because you believe God. Now, children of God, what they are getting ready to go through is a lot of trouble. But that's what occurs when you take sides with God. When you take sides with God, you know what you're doing? You're going countercultural. When you take sides with God, God is asking you to stop walking by sight and start walking by faith. God is asking you to believe in his promises and not in what you see. God is asking you to believe in his purposes and in his process the same way you got to believe in the seed being sown into the ground. See, they got two seeds in them. Both of those seeds are an act of power. See, a seed has power in it, it has potential in it, and it has promise in it. But so long as it's only a seed, it's just power, potential, and promise. But for that seed to bear fruit, the soil has to be believing soil. Believing soil. Am I making some sense? And the seed that was sown on good ground bore forth fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And I've told you before, you and I are like seed. We are the children of the kingdom, are we not? And God has sown us into this world. And the world don't see us for who we really are. We're still in seed form, are you not? Now, a seed doesn't look like much in seed form. But here's three things the seed has. It has power. It has potential. And it has promise. All that's required is for the seed to execute the process until the day it brings forth fruit of its own kind. Am I making some sense? Now that whole process, ladies and gentlemen, requires faith. We sow in faith. We plow in faith. We hope in faith. Am I making some sense? We see the Church of the Living God right now all over the world. We're a seed. Listen, the world doesn't see the glory of God in us. It didn't see the glory of God in him. Didn't I tell you that when he was walking on this earth? People didn't see Jesus in Jesus. They just saw a man. We see the glory of God by faith. Mary sees the glory of God by faith. Elizabeth sees the glory of God by faith. I hope you are learning something about this. It's important for you and I to believe God if we're going to see the things that God has purposed to come to pass. Now let's listen to Mary's dialogue on this and see how she responds and see what we can derive from this. And I start out with Mary by using the phrase, point number four, from the inside out. From the inside out. You guys got that? You know what I'm doing? I'm still talking seed doctrine. I'm still talking seed doctrine. I'm talking about the way God has purposed to bring forth fruit for his glory and our edification. He doesn't just plop out of the heavens watermelons and cabbage and greens and corn. God doesn't do that, does he? You know what God does? He gives you seed. And you know what he tells you to do with the seed? Get your lazy butt up, go out into the field, break up the fallow ground, remove the stones, get rid of the thorns, follow that ground, prepare that soil, plant your seed, believing God, and wait for the promise. Now that's how you're going to eat. Now see, God's just not going to, you know how you, Lord, feed me today. Now if you ask him to feed you today, you better be ready for the process. Because you know what's going to happen? Somebody's going to knock on your door and say, you know, I heard there was a job down the street. And they're hiring. There's only 10 people that can get the job. Now, if you hurry up down there, I got one of the jobs. I'll put a good word in for you. That's how God's going to feed you. Listen, the ravens ain't flying by no more. They're not dropping off chicken and hot biscuits anymore. We're in the seed sowing process. We're in the seed sowing process. Are you with me? And so you see, this is what's so important. When Mary starts talking, what she's reminding us is that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? She don't see the Messiah. Elizabeth don't see the Messiah. In fact, she don't see John. He's on the inside. Jesus is on the inside. But they're talking as if it is evidently sure. Because it is. Because it is. Am I making some sense? This is what faith does. See, if God would be pleased to sow Christ in our hearts, we can talk about Christ with the greatest confidence. So listen to Mary for a few minutes. How does Mary respond when our sister gives that prophetic word that God's going to do everything he told you that he would do, my sister? Verse 46, are you there? And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Do you see that? See, it was only two words between Elizabeth's commentary and where we are now. The salutation of Mary. And now Mary's saying, my soul. My soul. Elizabeth, can I tell you something about my soul? Can I share with you right now what's going on in my soul? Are you hearing me? See, this is where the kingdom is. It's on the inside. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Elizabeth, can I tell you what's going on? Right now, my soul is magnifying the Lord. You may not see it, but my soul is magnifying. My soul is making God large. My soul is exalting Christ. My soul is magnifying God. My soul is contemplating the infinite nature of God. My soul is thinking about the glory of God. My soul is praising the largeness of God. My soul is magnifying God. Oh, that's good stuff, isn't it? My soul, Sister Elizabeth, my soul is magnifying the God that showed up a few months ago telling me that I would be the one to bear the Son of God. My soul has seen the angel of the Lord. My soul has heard the word of the Lord. My soul has heard the gospel, and my soul has received the gospel. My soul has been made a partaker of the gospel, and my soul right now is just magnifying God from the inside. From the inside, it's getting ready to come out. I just want to let you know, Mary, Elizabeth, my soul is so full of God right now. Can you bear what I'm about to say? That's what she's saying. I just want to let you know what's getting ready to come out of my mouth. I want you to know I'm getting ready to tell you something. And this again is the sister that I told you earlier. She doesn't cut corners with God. She's been waiting on God for a long time. This little 14, 16-year-old sister been waiting on God. Hallelujah. I'm talking about a 14-year-old girl waiting on God. Waiting on God. Do you understand the blessing of waiting on God? Young people, listen to me. This is a word of promise to you. If you wait on the Lord, He'll show up. He'll show up if you wait on God. She waited on God. She was a child that believed the gospel. She trusted the promises. She was part of the commonwealth of Israel. She went to church, but she took church seriously. She didn't play church. She didn't play church. Her heart was so position that when God showed up in the person of Gabriel, she was ready to hear from him. See what I'm getting at? You can play church, but God knows the heart. God knows the heart. And I want you to hear what she says. Watch it now. This is what she says. My soul doth magnify the Lord, so I'm taking my place with Hannah. Because if you read Hannah's song is very common and familiar and similar to Sister Mary's song. They both are rejoicing. And what makes this remarkable is, now watch this, Mary is a virgin, she's a single woman, 1460. Hannah's 22, 23, 25, 27, 30 years old, struggling with a knucklehead husband and polygamy. Remember that? Won't they have a baby and couldn't have a baby and her enemy is putting her down? And then all of a sudden God gave her conception, right? And she says, now let my enemies laugh. The Lord has been good to my soul. My soul doth exalt God my Savior. She's doing the same thing. Only Mary is remarkable because, again, she's a 14, 15-year-old girl. Unique. 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 Here, Elizabeth, my cousin, my much older cousin, let me share something with you, what's going on in me. Not only do I cry out with our great-granddaddy David, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Not only do we cry out with David throughout the Psalms where he talked about, oh, magnify the Lord with me. My soul doth rejoice in God my Savior. Oh, my soul, magnify the Lord for all of his benefits towards me. See, David's soul magnified God a lot, didn't it? This is Mary. My soul is magnifying God. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God. My what? Savior. See, this is coming from a place of redemption. This is not just from a place of miracles. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know Christ today, understand this. You can't rejoice in these things until God becomes your Savior. Until you understand your sin need. And recognize that Christ marvelously meets your sin need. That your troubles and your issues are really rooted in our sin. And that until you see what God has done to remedy our sin, you won't be able to call God your Savior. This sister is talking about the God who has revealed himself to her for the purpose of not saving merely the world. Are you ready? Watch this now. God, my Savior. You better write that down. God shows up to you, tells you what he's going to do for the world. You receive it as if he's only going to do it for you. This is God, my Savior. The gospel has been sown in my heart. Christ, the hope of glory, is in my soul. The promise of his redemption is in me. His death is for me. His resurrection is for me. His exaltation is for me. That's the way Mary's talking. Now you can have him too. And then you can say he's your Savior. But right now, she's saying he's my. See, she's owning the gospel. Are you hearing me? She's owning it. Yeah. As a pastor, I've been talking to people for 25, 30 years. You know, doing examinations, bringing people into the church. I get a chance to hear folks' testimony. The testimony that worries me is when people talk about God, our Savior, and what Christ did for his people, and I never hear God, my Savior, and what Christ did for me. While I'm listening to that testimony, I'm trying to see, did they have a revelation of the gospel in their own heart so that the Spirit of God bears record with their spirit that they are a son or daughter of God and can own Christ if nobody else owns them? They can own him. Am I making some sense? See, until I hear that, you haven't actually given me the witness that you've been born of God. Because the goal of the Spirit is to take the things of Christ and show them to you and give them to you to own as yours if nobody else in the world owns it. If nobody else in the world owns Christ, I own him. That's what Mary is saying. Listen to her. Listen to her. She says, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. See verse 48? It starts off with a four. We call that a purpose clause. My soul's rejoicing. My spirit is rejoicing. My soul's magnifying God. Because God hath regarded my estate. See how deeply personal Mary is making this? He's regarding my estate. Now, let me preach the gospel here, because she understands it. She understands that from the time that she was aware that she was a human being, that she was a sinner, she had no way of delivering herself or relieving herself of that reality until she heard the word of the Lord. And when the word of the Lord came, it told her that the wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. She heard it with the hearing of the ear. And then the angel of the Lord showed up. It said, this day you're going to be overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, and that holy thing in you will be called the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, the Savior of the world. And his name shall be called what? Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And she heard it like this. And his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save Mary from her sins. And she went to worshiping God. Do you see that? Do you see that? She took it personally. See, she took it personally. And that's the way the gospel has to come personally. She knows now that God has regarded her from eternity throughout time to this moment and has come with the remedy of her sin need. You and I need a Savior. And Mary has the Savior with her and in her of whom she is speaking. Listen to what she says. For God hath regarded the low estate of his what? Do you know what the word is literally? Female slave. Female slave. Do you see that? This is what I'm talking about. This is juxtaposing attention in the revelation of this glorious being called God, who, to be honest with you, most of the time, he's so far above our comprehension that we can't sense his immediacy or his presence because he's so large. Stay with me now. Mary says, he hath regarded the low estate of this slave girl. Now, will you hear me? She wasn't talking about being a slave of the Roman Empire. She was talking about, watch it now, being a slave of God. Do you hear me? She had owned God as her master, as her ruler, as her king, as her Lord. God can do with me whatever he wants to do. I'm God's slave. By the way, you are too. And she marvels that God would come to her, her slave, in her lowest state, her sinfulness, her depravity, her bondage. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Her weakness, her flaws, her inadequacies, her sinful propensities. But what she acknowledges is, all this mess that I am, I'm God's. I'm his slave. That's the word doulos. And it means a bond slave of God. When God owns you as a slave, you can be sure he's going to make you a free man and a free woman. This is what she's rejoicing in. And now she's getting ready to tell the truth about this God who looked over heaven and earth to see if there would be anyone that would cry out to God. After all, he is the God that sits on the circuit of the universe. He is the God that fills heaven and earth. He is the high and lofty God that dwells with the broken and the contrite to revive the humble. I'm talking about a 14-year-old girl toiling in her soul. One God. 14. Mary is remarkable, isn't she? 14 years old, talking like this. 14 years old, struggling with her sins. 14 years old, saying, Lord, deliver me. I know I'm not right. I know I'm not what I should be. I know I'm not doing the things I should. Lord, help a sister. And boy, how does God help a sister? He comes to her with the promise of the gospel. Not only am I going to deliver you, but through you, I'm going to deliver everybody else. See, she's stuck. This is a mess. God hath done great things past finding out. Stay with me a few more minutes. Then you can go eat. Now watch this. Verse 49. I'm sorry. Behold, from this point on, verse 48, all generations shall call me what? Not only did Elizabeth call her blessed, but Mary said, I'm going to be called blessed by all generations. Did she know what was inside her womb? You better know she did. Here it is again, verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done, he goes this personal thing to me, great thing. Holy is his name. You see, she worshiping. Holy is his name. Elizabeth at this point go and get her a glass of water because she in it now. Holy is his name. Holy is his name. I told you, sister, my soul is magnifying God. He's done great things for me. Can you talk like that, child of God? Holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that what? From generation to generation. See, this is why I said in point number 4, from the inside out. From the inside out. From the inside out. The gospel must be yours. The truth must be yours. You must own it. You must claim it. You must rejoice in it. It must be yours to benefit first, and then you can bless all the other people. You see what she's saying? From generation to generation, now they can be blessed. Because this is the God that owns me, and this is the God that I own. What a word. What a word. Now here's what she means by the blessing and the mercy upon them that fear him from generation to generation. Verse 51. He hath showed strength with his arm. See that? See, that's a metaphor in the Bible for his power, for his might. Isn't that right? He has shown strength with his arm. You know what we call that in the New Testament? The power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. Who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? We're talking about Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God and the what? Power of God. Mary is saying, God hath revealed Christ to me. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. You guys see that? Well, why is she talking like that? Because from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation to generation, 40 generations, ever since King Saul, all those knucklehead kings sitting on the throne, acting a fool. We know about him. It's in the book. Tried to take Christ's place. And God said, not you. Not you. Not you. Not you. Not you. Not you. Not you, David. Not you, Solomon. Not you, Asa. Not you, Josiah. Mary, this is the one. Are you hearing me? Her soul is saying God has scattered all of the proud, carnal, earthly men who would love to take the throne of this universe and run the world and call themselves God and call themselves Savior. But the real King of glory has now come in. The real King of glory has now come in. I'm just helping you understand the passage. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from his seat. Watch it. And has exalted them of low degree. Isn't that the way God works? Doesn't he resist the proud? Doesn't he give grace to the humble? And I warn you, church, I warn us. Don't fight against God. He doesn't change his nature. He's not setting aside his rules for you and me. If you're proud, God will not use you. Do you hear me? He will not. See, and you can be proud in your own little way, in ways nobody else see, but you and God. But here's the evidence. Are you ready? No impregnation, no seed, no promise, no potential, no power, no prophecy, no proclamation, no process, no influence, no joy. No joy. Where you and I are proud, God does not come in to use you to be a blessing to other people. You better write this down. This is a good Christmas sermon. See, Mary is blown away. She's blown away by the fact that God would use her. See, it just doesn't make any sense to her. You got that? She's blown away. She can't find a reason why God would have chosen her. But she does recall this one truth. God uses the base things of the world. This is a poor girl living in the poorest part of Galilee. I told you over and over and over and over and over and over again. She grew up in West Oakland. Hunters Point, South Richmond. Do you understand that? I'm talking about the poor. The poorest of the poor country. Y'all follow me? The place you and I as religious folks still won't go. We haven't witnessed the gospel to them yet. That's where God works. I'm going to let you go in a minute, but I just want this to resonate. Our Savior, who is the most glorious human being any mind can contemplate, came into the world through a lowly slave girl who was in the clan, the lowest of the clan. You know what I mean? That hierarchy, that echelon, she's the lowest in the clan. Now, you know, when God does something through the likes of you, and you the lowest in the clan? I mean, you know, you are the lowest of the clan? You're getting ready to go through some heat, aren't you? Because, see, you got a message that is just too big for you. And they're going to look at you and they're going to think about your message. They're going to not you. But what they won't be able to deny is the pregnancy. Right? They might deny the origin of it, but they can't deny the presence of it. And what they won't be able to deny is the birth. They might deny the manner in which the birth came, but they can't deny the birth. And what they won't be able to deny is the maturity of that seed that comes out and starts working wonders and preaching perfect messages of redemption and salvation and drawing sinners of every kind to himself, and every day fulfilling every passage of Old Testament scripture that said Messiah would do this, he would do that, he would do the other thing. They won't be able to deny that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And they won't be able to deny this reality, that that boy is the child of that woman, the fruit of her womb, the work of a glorious God who is past finding out and loves to mess folks' head up with the people he chooses. That's what he does. He'll pick the most scoundrel person just to mess your head up. And then he'll lock you up to that person. He hath regarded the lowly estate of my handmaid. Watch this. And he hath filled the hungry with what? Good things. Doesn't God fill our soul? I am the bread of life, which has come down from heaven. If any man eat of me, he shall never hunger again. If he drinks of me, he shall what? Never thirst. But he sends the rich away empty. There it is again. Remember the rich young ruler? He couldn't get with Jesus because he had too much. God deals with the poor and the needy. This is the message of the gospel. He deals with the poor and the needy. The last statement. And he hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his what? See, ladies and gentlemen, salvation is the mercy of God. When we talk about the incarnation, we're talking about God being irretrievably, irrevocably, undeniably, for all eternity, a God of mercy. A God of mercy. A God of mercy to men and women like you and I who need mercy. Salvation is an act of mercy, and you and I are waiting for that mercy to manifest itself one day when Jesus comes again to save us totally from our sins. Amen. Amen. Amen.